Turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark and chapter 5. Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. And before we start, let's look to the Lord in the word of prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come here and to worship you, that fellowship with one another, and Lord, to have the ministry of the Spirit of God to minister to our own hearts. Lead us and guide us today in your word. Give us the understanding that we need, Lord, to understand what you are saying through your word and to our hearts today. And help us, Lord. Help us to keep focus on what the Spirit of God has to say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In our text today, in Mark chapter 5, we're presented with a man who was in a terrible way. He was lost in his trespasses and sins, and he was headed to hell until Jesus passed by. On the way to Gadara, where the place here in chapter 5 is taking place here, Jesus demonstrated his power over nature by calming the sea. This is in chapter 4 right here in the Gospel of Mark. When he said, "Peace be still," and that tempestuous storm that they were in on the sea quieted right down. Now in chapter 5, he's going to demonstrate his power over sin and Satan by saving a sinner. And we're going to see that. So this morning, I want to share with you the story of when Jesus passes by. In chapter 5, there are three main points that we have. The first one here is the man's condition. In the first 7 verses of chapter 5, we see his condition laid out for us. Starting at verse 1, we read, "Then they came to the other side of the sea," they meaning the disciples who were in the boat with the Lord Jesus, going back to chapter 4, "to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit." Now, an unclean spirit is a spirit that does bad things inside of people. They're vile. They have a vile mindset. They have a vile language. And they have a violent way of life and behavior. In verse 3, we see the first thing of his condition. We find out where he lives. Very unusual, as you'll see. Verse 3 says, "Who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains." Where did this man live? This man lived among the dead, in a graveyard, a cemetery. He was a sad, lonely, hurting, unwanted, unloved individual, and he was very violent. Then we look at verse 4. And we see a little bit more into his condition. Verse 4, "Because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him." He was a wild man. He was strengthened by this spirit that was in him, this demonic spirit. And in the if you want to learn more, a little bit more in depth about this particular man, you can see he has the same thing is said in Matthew and in Luke concerning this man that was demon possessed. And so in verse 4, we see, first of all, he's out of his mind. He's out of control. Others tried to intervene in his life, and he just chased them all away to no avail. His passions and feelings and emotions that were going on in his life did nothing to calm him down. In fact, they infuriated him more and more. His passions were stronger than his ability to control them. So that's why he had all that going on for him in verse 4. This man was sold under the influence of the evil of his life. He was taken control by that evil presence with that unclean spirit. There's a picture here for us. And the picture is this. It's a picture of a lost person who was out of control and under the strong influence of sin, not necessarily an evil spirit in them, but out of control as far as living their life for the glory of God. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul wrote to that church and kind of reminded them where they came from. He says in verse 1 that they were, at one time, they were dead in trespasses and sins, but they were made alive when they came to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then it goes on to say, because of their being dead in trespasses and sins, there were signs, there were manifestations of that. And in chapter 2, verse 2, it says, in which, dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked or lived according to the course of this world. Hey, that's all of us. That's the way we were before we got saved. We walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan. What? Satan was bothering me? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, he was. The spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, it says, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves. So the Apostle Paul is telling us something here. We weren't as good as we thought we were. In fact, we were so deceived, we were doing things according to what Satan had planned to keep us away from Jesus. That's the purpose. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh, of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. The wrath of God was upon us, just as others. Now, why would we want to do that if we weren't deceived? Why would we want to do that? Because the God of this world system, Satan himself, had blinded the minds of them that believed not. That's all of us were under that. Some more than others, but we were all under that. Lost people, which we were at one time, are just what they are until Jesus passes by and changes them by his power. That's what happened to you. That's what happened to me. Jesus passed by us in our life, and we were able to come to him. So we see here, his one condition here, he was helpless. Look at verse 5, because now we see that he was hopeless. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. Now notice his torment. It was continually, not just a couple hours, not just little brief moments here and there, continually, day and night, and he was crying out. Don't tell us what he was crying out for, but he needed to be helped. There's no doubt he was mad at God, mad at him, at everything else. Then it says day and night he was in a place of isolation, in the tombs, in the mountains, all by himself. Nobody wanted to get near the guy. He was crazy. And he was doing absolutely his best to injure himself, cutting himself with stones and stuff like that, it says. Day and night. He must have been ripped to shreds by the time they got there. This is a pathetic scene that Mark is writing to us and showing us here in his gospel here concerning this man and his lost condition. Surely he wanted a different type of life. He didn't want to be like that. But he was absolutely powerless to do anything about it. That's the point. Nobody could do anything. People wanted to help him, tried to help him, but they couldn't do anything. And they won't do anything more because they don't have the power to do that. And so it is with every lost person that we know, even ourselves when we were lost. They may not understand why they drink, why they do drugs, why they use foul language, curse, or whatever ungodliness they do. They don't understand. They just do it. It's a natural thing for the natural fallen man. It's a lifestyle that becomes so helplessly and hopelessly trapped that he's unable to free himself from it. So he becomes a prisoner of his own vices that were in his life. And every day brought more pain, more suffering, and sometimes more intense than before. He had no way to free himself. Pretty bleak picture. Hopeless. Every day his torment grew. He was like a man that was stuck in quicksand. And he falls deeper and deeper in that quicksand into his pit of isolation, away from everybody. And also kept going on in his wretchedness and his entrapment. So here is a man in bad shape. But praise God, God has a solution. God sent him a helper. Someone that's going to help him out of this dilemma that he's in. Look at verses 6 and 7, because no human being could help this person, so he needs a supernatural being that's going to help him get out of this condition. Verse 6. When he saw Jesus from afar, getting out of that boat he was, he ran and he worshiped him. He bowed down in front of him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." Now the Spirit is speaking through the man. So we see he needs someone to help him, someone to rescue him, someone that's stronger than everything that's going on there. And Jesus is there. The right man for the right occasion. What a picture. In Psalm 40, starting at verse 2, David tells us about our little salvation and how God has delivered us from that. He said, "He brought me up also out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon the rock." That's Jesus. A picture of Jesus, and established my goings. He gave me a new life. And he had put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise and thanksgiving unto God for what Jesus did for us. Even praise unto our God, and many shall see it, and fear and trust in the Lord. That's the power of the testimony. This is what we could expect when we get right with God and stay right with God. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust. What a blessing to know these things. So he needed someone to do something for him that he had no way of doing on it for himself. Someone that could reach further down than he could reach up. And then his ship came in. It says here, then the boat lands just outside of this graveyard. And who's in the boat? Jesus. Jesus is passing by this man. This man had no idea who was in that boat. The disciples were Jesus, but the demons inside the man knew who Jesus was. How do we know that? Well, James chapter 2, verse 19 tells us. It says, "You believe in one God, you do well, for even the demons believe and tremble." They all know who he is. this man found himself at the feet of the one and only one that could help him. The only one in the entire universe that could help him. Will he help him? Yes. Anybody comes to him, he's not going to cast you out. And thank God that he didn't walk away from this man here and leave him to his own life, which probably would end soon in that wretched condition. So thank God Jesus passed by just to reach this one. When you read about it, you find out that they were coming across the Sea of Galilee, not doing anything else. And that wasn't their destination, because you read on after this and you find out they're going up to, I think, Decapolis or something like that. So they just stopped off because Jesus knew the man needed help. Jesus knows you and me need help too. And he's willing to help us, because we can thank God that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, when Jesus passed by, where we were before we got saved and in the process, he calls to us. He calls to us to come to him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly, that means humble in heart. And ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus calls us to him. Now we got to respond to that. If we don't respond, he just passes by and goes. But if we respond to him, he takes us to himself. For when we as sinners are trapped in our trespasses and sins and can't get out of them, he offers us a way out, and that way is through him and him alone. Remember Job, the Old Testament? In the midst of that giant trial that he was going through, he declared, he says, I need someone to go in between here. I need a mediator. He called it a daysman. But it's a mediator to go before God and him. In Job 9:33, he says, nor is there any mediator or daysman between us. And actually, he was talking about, I think it was Bildad, one of his friends, one of his miserable counselors, as the Word of God put it, that was blaming him. You're going through all that, Job, because you've sinned. You're keeping your sin to yourself, and that's what's happening, they said. Job was looking for someone to justify what was going on for him. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, Paul, writing to Timothy, says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom to be testified in due time. Jesus is what we have, what Job was looking for back then in his time. On that cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, blessed that he is, took fallen humanity in one hand and took a holy God in the other hand and brought them together to himself. We see that in Ephesians chapter 2. In verses 14 to 16, listen to the way Paul put it. Keep the concept, bring the two together. For he himself, Jesus, is our peace, who has made both one, the Jew and the Gentile, and has broken down that middle wall of partition, of separation. How? Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create himself one new man. That's you, that's me, all who put their faith and trust in Jesus. We're a new creation, making one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. You know the story of the Jew and the Gentile that hated each other's guts. God was doing something now to bring the both of them together in one body, which we know as the body of Christ and the church. So that was his condition, this man's condition here. He was helpless. He was hopeless. The only one that could help him from that situation is the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus was passing by and came to him. So we see his condition. Next thing we want to see is the man's conversion. Oh, yeah. Yeah, he gets saved. And that's what we want to see here in verses 8 to 17. But there's a few things we want to see in between. Because here is a God moment when this person gets delivered by Jesus. The day you and I put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we had a God moment, because the Spirit of God opened up our eyes to show us the need that we have of Jesus to be our Savior. And we said, yes, yes. The Lord Jesus accomplished here what no man or no one else could ever do in saving this person, getting rid of that which was in him, which was vile. This helpless, hopeless man was changed forever by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You were too, and I was too. A person is saved solely by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. When we place our faith and trust in him for salvation, the Bible says we are saved. The Bible says, not Community Bible Church, not any other church. The Bible says, because it's a pure gift of the grace of God to those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, in Ephesians chapter 2, very popular verses. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It was a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Pretty plain, pretty simple. There's no way to earn the salvation and the way to heaven by what we can do. There's no way to secure it by belonging to a certain church or having a certain family, calling ourselves Christians. Proverbs 14:12 tells us, there is a way that seemeth right unto the man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Now, come to terms with this. One way to heaven, Jesus. All other religions are false religions. They preach a false gospel. Don't get involved with them. You heard it from me? Jesus is the only way. And we have another example for us in the scripture concerning the Apostle Paul. When Paul and Silas were in Philippi, and they were going about, they healed this demon-possessed woman who was a fortune teller, making all kind of money for her handlers, as we would say today. And Paul got tired of her following them around and saying all these different things. So he cast the demon out, and there went the prophets. So the handlers didn't like that, and they threw them in jail. But before they threw them in jail, they beat them with rods. While they were in there in midnight, in blackness, chained, put feathers on them, chained, in the middle of the prison, There was an earthquake. And the earthquake opened up the doors. And the earthquake dropped the chains and the shackles and stuff that they had on there. In fact, the earthquake knocked the jailer out of bed. Not just me. He doesn't say that. But pretty good. It fits in there. He come running down with the sword. Because if they were gone, the doors were wide open. If they were, all the prisoners gone, he would lose his life for allowing that to happen. So there he was. He come down. He had a little candlelight there and a sword. He was in his underwear going down there, sirs. What must I do to be saved? The underwear part I just threw in. So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, we usually stop there and say, well, that's pretty simple, but sometimes you need more information, a little bit more information. It says, then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to her all in the house. They spoke more, just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Why do I need Jesus? Why do I need to believe on him? And things like that, I could imagine the questions that they had. But through it all, they responded with faith. See, this kind of stuff happens when Jesus passes by and we respond to him the way we should. And remember, chapter 5. This seems to be the only reason why Jesus came to that side of the lake, is to get to that man that was helpless and hopeless. He came so that that man may be able to be saved by the grace of God. But what a difference it makes when Jesus passes by. We have all kinds of examples to show us. I'll just name a few. Think of the woman at the well. In John chapter 4, Jesus said they were on their way up north, and they were going to go, and they were going around Samaria because they didn't want to go and have defile themselves. Jesus says, no, I must needs go to Samaria. Because there's a woman there that needs me. And when he came there, he was sitting on the well. The woman came. The disciples were gone to the market and stuff. And the dialogue goes on. And he says, if you drink that water, you're going to be thirsty again. But if you drink the water that I shall give you, you shall never thirst. That's the living water. She says, sir, you don't have nothing to get the water out. It's not that well, that water. So he went, and she believed on him as the Messiah, because what happened? She immediately got up, ran, but he tested her. He says, go call your husband and come back. And she says, I don't have a husband. He says, you're right. In fact, you had five before that. Was this about a black widow? Or something, I don't know. But he says, but you spoke right. You spoke the truth. And she ran to the town and told all the people, could this be the Messiah? Absolutely. Then there was the case of blind Bartimaeus. You know blind Bartimaeus. He was sitting on the side of the road, and Jesus was coming down with his entourage that followed him. Someone said, this is Jesus coming. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. He can't see. He's sitting on the side of the road. And he repeats it again. Bring him here. What do you want me to do? That I may be able to see? Granted. Granted. Jesus was passing by on that road. There was one man that was sitting there with a whole bunch of other people. That one man got salvation that day and got his sight. Then there was a woman with the issue of blood. We know all about that. For 12 years, she was hemorrhaging. 12 years. She must have been low on blood by that time. But in her mind, as Jesus was passing by, she went up behind, reached out, and touched the hem of his garment. And she was healed instantly. Instantly. She took advantage of Jesus passing by to help her to be healed. Then we can't forget Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9 when he's on his way up to Damascus. He was on his horse, his high horse. Jesus appeared to him, knocked him right off the horse onto the ground. "Who art thou, Lord? Why are you persecuting me, Saul?" "Lord, what would you have me to do?" Instantaneously, his life was changed. That's the point in all of this. Their lives were changed. When Jesus passes by and we respond to him, our lives are changed. Then there was Lazarus. We're almost done with this part anyhow. We know the story on that. He was sick. His sister sent word to Jesus, "Hey, the one that you love is sick. We need you here." So he waited 2 more days. And that time he did pass away. And Jesus came there, and then Martha comes running up. "Oh, if you were just here, my brother would have lived." What? So we read about that and we see Jesus there said, "Where is he?" In the meantime, he said to her, before that, he said, "Your brother will rise again." And she says, "Oh yeah, I know that. That's what the Bible says in the resurrection." "No, your brother is going to rise again today." And Jesus said to her, "And why? Because I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he should die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." What a promise. Do you believe this? Church, do you believe that? There you go. Now I heard stuff. She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into this world." The last one. You and me. You and me were changed the moment we took Jesus to be our Lord and Savior. I don't know about you when you got yours, but I know when I got mine. When I had my God moment, it was in August the 25th, 1984, when I said yes to Jesus. I was a young 35-year-old at that time. So full of myself, there was no room for anybody else. It was dramatic, or it wasn't as dramatic as what we read, or I was talking to you here about the different people in the Word of God. But it was dramatic to me. Because it changed me. You don't know how I was before I got saved.
Oh, yes, we do.
See, and all the time I think I had it hid. He changed my life when Jesus passed by me where I was at that time, 1984. This man's life was dramatically changed. Look at verses 11 to 14. "Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, 'Send us to the swine that we may enter them.' And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirit went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. It was a dramatic series of events that happened there. The demons left the man, entered the herd of 2,000 swine, ran down the hill into the sea, drowned, but they left the man, and the man was right in his mind. That's a pretty dramatic conversion to have all of that going. Those who saw it, what did they do? They ran to town to tell people there. And you know, that's the way salvation is. Salvation, when we accepted what the Lord had said concerning the gospel, to put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he says we become that new creation that I spoke of a little earlier in the message. Paul said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. All things passed away, behold, all things are become new. New creature. We're born again. Born into God's family. When that occurs, it's dramatic because the life is changed. Your life changed. My life changed. A sinner is forever redeemed, changed, and made a member of the family of God. That's pretty dramatic when you think about it. But you know, we think of these things very lightly. God says, well, hold on a minute. You need to look a little deeper here. Look, swine may not die when we accept that Christ is our Savior. But greater miracles happen in our life personally, that take place in our heart to change us, change our life, change our future. That's what God did. When Jesus passes by and starts saving sinners, word will get out about it because it's dramatic. This old dead sinner is now made alive in Jesus and is a new creation of God. That's dramatic. Not only was it dramatic, but it was definite. Look at verses 15 to 17. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who saw told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. When they ran to the town and got the townspeople and they come out to see what's going on, they were amazed. They were amazed. It was an amazing sight. They all knew this guy. How crazy he was and demented he was. And here he is sitting with the Lord Jesus Christ. No more contortions of the face and yelling and screaming and hanging, carrying on. Sitting there looking around, and I could just imagine with a big smile on his face because of what Jesus has done for him. He wasn't crying out. He wasn't hurting himself with stones. And he wasn't naked either. He was sitting there fellowshipping with Jesus. There is no mistake, and something dramatic happened there. What they observed in the life of this man here, it's a picture of what happens when Jesus passes by and that person responds with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. They become born again, they become changed. Now, when you say change, there has to be something that people could notice. So the first thing we see in this, just keeping with the text, is that he was calm. He was sitting, not running around, jumping around like a madman. Because peace had replaced the torment that was going on in him before that. He had the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. God takes that torment and replaces it and turns it into peace. All of the oppressions and all of the obsessions are replaced with that peace that passes all understanding. And you know why? Because Jesus said that's what he was going to do to those who put their faith and trust in him. In the Gospel of John, chapter 14 and verse 27, listen to what Jesus said. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. That's the peace you want. Not as the world gives do I give to you. So let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The peace of Jesus in us. So he was calm. Not only that, he was clothed. The work that Jesus did on the inside of this man here produced changes on the outside of the man. And the same with you and me. We could all look back and how we changed after we got saved, things started to go on in our life. So it is when a person comes to faith in Christ, they are changed also. The outer appearance will conform to the new inner life which was created by Jesus. That very moment, instantaneously, all that happened. It'll take us an hour to talk about all the stuff that happened, but it happened instantaneously. So as soon as you get right with the Lord in your heart, it will change the way you act, the way you look, and the way you live. That's where we're headed. Your desires, your appetites, your sense of right and wrong will change as Jesus starts to conform us through his Spirit to his precious image. You will actually prove that you are saved by the way you live your new life. You become that new creation. The third thing was he was controlled. We read before he was out of control. No one could control him. The only one that was controlling him was that unclean spirit. But Jesus came in and said, that's all for you, buddy, out. Now they can see he's sitting in his right mind. He's no longer out of control. No longer. He's not driven by the demonic forces that were in him. He is completely sane, more so than he ever was, and possessing a rational mind. What a difference! You read that and you say, oh my God. This is a picture of when a sinner comes to faith in Jesus. Their heart is changed. Their outward man is changed. Their mind is changed as well. Now this is a process that goes on. Not everything happens all at once. When a poor person is born again, he gets a new spirit takes over his life, and that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is also called the Spirit of Jesus. The moment we said yes to Jesus, Jesus said, Spirit of God, you got him. That very moment. He was helping his people, his disciples, to understand about the ministry of the Spirit of God when he was with them, especially up on the upper room. He said when he goes, he's going to pray to the Father, and the Father's going to send the Spirit of God to them to be another helper, another comforter. And that's what he talked about in chapters 14, 15, and 16. He talked about the Holy Spirit would be a guide into the truth. The Holy Spirit would be a comforter for when they were going through things. And the Holy Spirit would teach them all things that Jesus had said unto them. So he begins a process that results over time in the renewing of our minds. What does that mean? Simply means he gets us to the point where we're starting to think about things like God thinks about them. He gets us to start thinking and seeing things from God's perspective. This brings us to the third and final point of our message here. And that's the man's commission. It doesn't end when you say yes to Jesus, because he puts us to work. That's something we need to understand. There's not too much of that going on today. Look at verses 18 to 20. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. There's not one of us who are saved. We're saved to do nothing. Think about that. Think about what I quoted for you Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, but there's a third part of that in verse 10. And it says this: "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." God has prepared you to a work to do, each and every one of us. He prepared that. One of the pure evidences that people are saved is that they're doing stuff for God. We see this in those who just get saved. They want to do something for God. But now let's look at something here. Look at verse 18, which we read before. It says, "And then he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him." The man had a wish. "I want to go with you. I want to be with you." He wanted nothing more than to be with Jesus, the one who released him from that torment. From a human point of view, nothing says as much about your love and my love for Jesus and the reality of our salvation that does a burning desire to be dear and close to Jesus. We don't talk about Jesus too much anymore, because the things of God are to be precious to you and for me who love him. The redeemed soul wants to be with him, walk with him, and serve him. Is that the burden of your heart, to do that with the Lord Jesus? Is being near him the deepest longing of your soul? If not, there's a problem. And that needs to be fixed. Or we'll be like the Israelites wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Just going around and around, nothing going on, nothing fantastic. God isn't using us the way he'd like to use us. The second thing we see here is in verse 19, where he wants to do the master's will. "However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, 'Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has compassion on you.'" No doubt Jesus was happy at the response from this man. But Jesus knew that he can use him more and bless him more by sending him with the message to those whom he will go to, because they can hear what Jesus did for him. See, that's your testimony. What did Jesus do for you? What is he doing for you? What is he doing for me? We are to give testimony. That's what draws attention. That's what perks the ears up like German shepherds. So Jesus sends him home with the instructions to share what Jesus has done. He was to give his testimony and tell the lost that he had been found. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 21, Paul said this: we are to be testifying both to the Jews and the Gentiles, or the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we need to be doing. What did Jesus do? Testify of it. Tell somebody about it. Jesus did this. Jesus did that. He was to tell the other captives that he has freedom and they too can have freedom in Jesus. He was to tell those who were wounded by sin that there was a balm in Gilead, or in where they can fix whatever they had going wrong with them. He was to bear the good news of salvation to the lost and dying world, the same as you and I. Nothing's changed. Because this is still the same desire for every redeemed person in the world today. If you're saved, you have a story to tell. I have a story to tell. There's a story about a person who was hopeless and helpless until Jesus passed by. And he made all the difference in the world. The third thing and final thing is, what did he do? Look at verse 20. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. When he heard the will of God, when Jesus says, I want you to go back and I want you to testify, he did not testify, or he did not hesitate, got out of the boat and said, I'm going, wherever. He returned home and began to preach the good news of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. This man proved his conversion by obedience to the known will of God for his life. In John chapter 14, Jesus said this: if you love me, keep my commandments. Simple. Simple, simple. And he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will come and manifest myself to him. Amazing. He did what the Lord commanded him to do without questioning him. What an example. What an example for all of us. When you and I do what the Lord wants us to do, that's a wonderful thing, to do his will. So if he has passed by you today, as he did this man here, be like this man, the example like he is. We need to tell the old story of Jesus and his love for you, for me, for all of us, and those around us. Let us pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this wonderful story. It gives us all hope. We may not be as bad off as he was, but we were bad, period. And you helped us. You went and you found us. You passed by. And we reached out to you, Lord. Some to touch the hem of your garden. Yeah. Your your garment. And some, Lord, just to believe on you as you have said. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you worked in our lives. And look at us now, years down the road. We might not be where we think we should be, but that's not your fault. We just need to get a little bit more serious. But Lord, help us to see that you love us, you care for us, you want to use us, and that, Lord, we can tell people about Jesus and have him pass by them and give them the opportunity, like all those that we looked at today in your word, to hear the wonderful things that Jesus has in store for them. In his precious name we pray. Amen.